We are privileged tonight to be here once again, gathered together for the purpose of singing songs of praise unto God and hearing a message from His Word. And this morning we talked about what it means to be lost. This evening as we gathered, we began by singing Faith is a Victory, following up with a prayer song, Be Not Dismayed, an encouragement song, I'll Live On, and then before the sermon, Under His Wings. All of these leading to an understanding of the fact that we are triumphant in Christ. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. This is where the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the brethren in Corinth and telling them this very thing, that there is triumph in Christ. It says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. While our purpose this morning was to define being lost and to look into see what ramifications that has, our purpose this evening is to encourage faithfulness. Faithfulness to Christ, in whom Christians have the victory. If one is not in Christ, then as we discussed this morning, they are lost. If they are in Christ, and if they are faithful, and if they are diligent in their service, they are triumphant. As individuals and as a nation, we desire to be triumphant in many things, in various areas of life. People find themselves dedicating themselves to mastering something. Just recently, we had the Olympics, and people from all over the nation participated in various games and competed in various sports to win a prize, to be recognized as one that was triumphant. I understand that right now there's something called the Paralympics going on. Folks who have been disabled or harmed in some way and have lost body parts and that sort of thing, they still want to be triumphant. They still want to be victorious. And so they dedicate themselves to that. But we will find ourselves failing miserably unless we are in Christ, unless we are following Him in all things. To failure to do so means that one will not be triumphant, but lost. But we want to show tonight that in Christ there is a way to victory. First and foremost, there is a victory over sin. Secondly, there is a victory over the trials of life. And thirdly, there is a victory over death. Each of these areas are a part of life as we live in a sinful world. We're going to have trials and tribulations. We're going to have difficult times. And we're going to have times in which our faith is tried. And we are all, unless we are alive when the trumpet sounds, going to face death. Let's take these three sections or these three subsections and talk about them, about the triumph that is in Christ. Christians can have victory over sin. We discussed sin in detail this morning, defined sin, and showed how that sin produces a condition of being lost. But one who is in Christ is one who has overcome sin. Now in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, we see the Apostle Paul directed to write to the Roman brethren regarding the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles. And notice then that because some think themselves better than others, that reasoning is dismissed. Paul is directed to write that all sin, and in so doing, they come short of the glory of God. He says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. If we live in this world, we live in a sinful world. And since we live in a sinful world, we sometimes sin. We know this because Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 spells it out very clearly. It tells us, therefore, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If it was humanly possible for a person to not sin, therefore not need the redemption that is found in Christ and the triumph that is found in Christ, there would have been no need for Christ to come. But the truth of the situation is that man sins, not just because Adam sinned, but as God directed in His Word, at one point, every thought of man's heart was evil continually. That's not to say that everyone's is. But Romans 3 and 23 makes it very clear. All have sinned. The Bible also teaches, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 and many other passages, that we reap what we sow. We are going to be rewarded based solely on how we live our life in response to the gospel, to the message that God has provided for us in His Word. As you look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we know first and foremost that we cannot earn salvation. We're not going to be paid to be faithful. But He tells them there in Romans 6 and 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's important for us to understand. The Bible teaches that we're going to reap what we sow. If we sow to destruction and death and sin in this life, we're going to reap that for eternity. But if we sow to God, labor in the kingdom, strive to know and follow His Word, we are going to receive the reward that God has promised to those who love Him, those who are faithful to Him. But Christ offers the only absolute remedy for sin, man's sin problem. There is no other name under heaven whereby one may be saved. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we see that He came and tasted death for every man. This does not mean that we will not taste death. We know that as we drive by the cemeteries and as we read the obituaries, we know that people are continuing to die. They do so every day. People are born every day and people die every day. The cycle of life continues throughout time. But no one could die the death that Jesus died but Jesus. No one could offer the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to offer but Jesus. No one could provide the means whereby one could be triumphant in Christ but Christ. There in Hebrews, those Hebrews who were under one time under the law that had obeyed the gospel and became brethren, who were now in danger of apostasy, were being reminded. And as the penman was directed to write, we see those words, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." The only reason that He came in the flesh was so that He might die upon the cross. And in coming forth from the grave to die no more, He is crowned with glory and honor. And the continuation of the verse says that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You see, the law of Moses could not take away sin. Doesn't mean that the law of Moses wasn't important. It was very important. It had a very distinct purpose. And under that law, there were many sacrifices that were to be made. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 through 4, we see a discussion about these sacrifices. And it tells us that which was sacrificed. There were times when Israel was called together as a group, and there were times when, as a family, because of situations or circumstances that existed, they were to offer animals for sacrifice. These animals' blood was taken, and that provided the sacrifice. But in Hebrews 10, 3 and 4, we see that these sacrifices couldn't take away sin. Only Christ's blood could remit sins. It tells us there, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." Of course, during the time of Moses' law, there were no Christians. There could not be Christians until Christ had died, until the church was established and the gospel plan was proclaimed. But it was God's plan that through the death of Jesus Christ, that man could have redemption of sin. Man could lay hold on the promise of eternal life. That was a question that had been asked for many years, wasn't it? If a man die, shall he live again? And only in Christ can one live again. In Hebrews chapter, or 1 Peter, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we see this, that it is not the blood of bulls and goats. It is not something that we can do that will redeem us, but only the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And as Peter wrote to those people that were scattered abroad, directed by the Spirit, he said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." The perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could take away sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, again, we see this in the discussion regarding the sacrifices under the old law, and a comparison is made between that sacrifice and the sacrifice of Christ. And there in verse 14 of chapter 9, he says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" It is only in Christ that we can have victory over sin. It is only in Christ that we can have triumph. And through Christ, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we see that the child of God has the power to overcome the temptation to sin. There's not a one of us that aren't tempted to sin. Not everybody is affected by the same temptation. But everybody has the same remedy, the same ability, the same word. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, those saints were reminded, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And you know, this is something that was even true way back in the days of the psalmist. If you look back in Psalms 119 in verse 11, we find how one might remedy sin. We're not going to ever get to the point where we won't sin, but the likelihood of us sinning can be lessened by something that we can do. The psalmist there said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." When he says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart," he meant he took it in, he absorbed it, he was permeated with the word of God. And when that happens, we know that we're focused upon the word of God. And when we're focused upon the word of God, we're less likely to sin. And temptation is going to come upon us all, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. But we can rest assured that God has provided for us the means whereby we can overcome that temptation. Those Corinthian brethren oftentimes struggled with temptation, oftentimes struggled with sin. And they were being reminded there, as we are being reminded as we read it, that we can triumph in Christ and we can have victory over sin. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Oftentimes, I think when people contemplate the temptations of Jesus, they think, well, you know, that's not exactly the same thing. You're not comparing apples with apples, because Jesus was God in the flesh. Well, the Bible tells us that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and in every case, he responded, "It is written." Is that not the same thing that we read, that the Spirit had the psalmist write in Psalms 119? Is that not the very thing that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that he will with the temptation make a way to escape? Well, absolutely it is. And we can have triumph in Christ. We are going to be tempted. Sin is going to be placed before us. Stumbling blocks are going to be put before us. But we can overcome, and we can be triumphant. As these things are often placed before us, we call them trials, tribulations. Christians can also have victory over the trials of life. What is this life? This life is simply the time in which we can make changes so that we can better serve God. And as Christians, we will have trials in this life. But we need to overcome the sorrows of this life, and we need to be aware of the fact that we are able to do so. Through God, we can overcome sorrow, we can overcome grief, because God is the God of comfort. And for 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we see that the Apostle Paul was directed to write to that church again in Corinth, this time in the second letter, and telling them that they can be comforted, that God has provided comfort for us. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." God has provided this comfort for us, and then we are to provide comfort for others. And he says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." It is through Christ that we have this opportunity to be victorious over the trials of life. It's easy to become taken down with despair, to become despondent, to curl up in a ball and wait for it to end. It's easy to become discouraged and say, "Why are we trying? Other people are not trying with us sometimes." But the example of the life of Christ, the example of his disciples, the example of the prophets who came before inspire and encourage us to move forward through our grief and our sorrow. We oftentimes think we have a rough life. And I've heard it. I've heard people say, "Well, you just can't believe what I'm going through. We've got this and we've got that and we've got this." We've all got issues and situations. And if you want to, just go back and read about some of the prophets of God, some of the apostles and the things that they endured in their lives. If you compare them side by side, and if you're honest with yourself, you realize we don't have it so badly. Are we going to have trials? Of course we are. Is there going to be grief in our life? Of course there is. Are there going to be sorrows? You bet. Why? Because we live in this world. But we have examples before us, and we are able to overcome. Christians are faced with many difficulties, but we're all able to overcome these things in Christ. Now, we know that Job lived many, many years before Christ, and Job is a prime example of the tribulations that can occur, the things that can happen, the physical things that can be taken away. But in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, we see a proclamation made by Job that perhaps some would look at and say, you know, he made this in desperation. He had had his family destroyed, his earthly earnings and things that he had amassed taken away from him. And in that particular location, we read, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." He was simply stating a fact. None of us are going to live forever. And when you look at in the great scheme of things, how many days are we going to live in comparison with time? In comparison with the age of the earth, and I'm not talking about 50 million years, I'm talking about in the 6,000 years that the earth has been here, how many days in comparison are we going to live? It's short by comparison. And no matter where we live, in what age we live, in what circumstances we live, we're going to have trouble. But we can persevere with Christ. This is the message of Philippians 4 and 13. A great message. I've heard of people taking this and putting it on their mirror so they see this first thing in the morning. It helps bolster them. It helps encourage them. And it reads, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." We know what we need to do. The Word tells us how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to live our lives. And even in the trials of life, we realize and understand that God has provided the strength that we need. Christ has provided the strength that we need. according to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, he's there to help in time of need. It's important that we understand, even when we look around and those who are supposed to be with us in this fight are not diligently fighting, or some who are not even standing with us at the moment, that we're never left alone. Those Hebrews were reminded, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. And the reason that they were told these things, and the reason that we use this verse for this point, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You know, if we get through this life, and at the end of our life, we've lost everything material and everything physical that we've been so richly blessed with, the things that God has let us use while we were here, and we lose them at the end of our life, but yet we remain in Christ and we remain strong and faithful. We have been victorious. But while we're here, we have to face fears. It hasn't been that long ago, and I happened to be reminded of it today when I was looking through the website and saw one of my articles, and I referenced something that you see on a pickup truck all the time, and it says, ain't scared. In other words, they're not afraid of anything. But every Christian faces fears. There's not a person that goes through life that does not have some kind of fear. But we needn't worry. God has always provided strength for those who are his, those who are diligent in their service to him, those who love him, those who follow his word. Psalms chapter 27 and verse 1 is one of them. And as the psalmist who himself dealt with things that would cause one to be afraid, who dealt with temptation, who sometimes stumbled and fell. In this particular place he was directed to write, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Once again, the Lord will not leave us or forsake us. As we return to Hebrews 13 once again, this time we want to look at verses 5 and 6. Previously, we looked at Hebrews 13, 5, the latter part of which says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And verse 6 tells us what confidence that can give us, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We're not going to be rewarded by man. We don't have to serve man. And if man seeks to harm us, we're still going to be victorious if we are in Christ and if we remain faithful. In Psalms 46, verse 1, again we find the psalmist writing so that we will know that we have a source of strength. We have a source of victory over the trials of life. He said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I think it's a sad thing that many Christians only look to God when things get tough. When things are going along and, you know, life seems to be okay, not many troubles, not many trials, not many tribulations, the bills are all being paid, we've got food in the cupboard, maybe we don't think about God. But what happens when things get difficult? When there are health issues? And when there are family problems? Perhaps that's when they seek to God. Seek God, but know that he's always there for those who love him. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, yet again, before the church was begun, but while Jesus was here, he admonished those people then, and fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body. As I mentioned, we do live in this world, but we can overcome the world. As Christians, we, in these present bodies, have to live in a world that is full of sin. That's why in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the beloved Apostle John wrote those words as guided by the Spirit, and they were recorded for all time so that we will have them. And it shows us where our affection should be directed. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Are we to read this and say we're not to have anything in the world? No, that's not what it says. But our adoration is to be directed toward God and toward Christ, who gave himself for us. In fact, Jesus set an example for us. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, he tells us that he has overcome the world. In speaking to his apostles, he encouraged them frequently. He knew that they would need that encouragement, because when the promised Holy Spirit came, not only did he guide them into all truth, but he reminded them of all the things that Jesus had told them while he was here. But in John chapter 16 and verse 33, we read, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so Christians have victory over the world. I suspect that we can't complete that point without looking at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Many people today have a misconception as to what it means to be born again. Jesus was very clear and concise in talking to Nicodemus. And we understand, having read that and understanding what being born of water and of the Spirit is, that one who is born of God are those who have been born into the kingdom. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, we see, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So if we have faith in Christ and we have faith in his word, we can be victorious over the trials of life. And that is being triumphant in Christ. But not only can we have victory over sin, we can have victory over the trials of life, we have victory over death. Once again, death is a very real part of life. It's a universal problem. You see the effects of death frequently. You're driving down the road, and all of a sudden a long black vehicle comes down the road, and he's got his lights on, and 15 or 18 people behind them, you know exactly what's going on. It's a funeral procession. And they're taking someone's body to bury it, to show honor to that person. And we know that someone has died. But is that the end? That's the question in Job chapter 14 and verse 14. The question that so long had not been answered. The question that man had pondered for many, many years. The question that was finally answered in Christ. But Job asked the question, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." Paul even spoke of this in his first letter to the Corinthians, as directed by the Spirit. We know the account of the life of Christ, which culminated at the cross, but not only at the cross, but then after the cross he was buried. He rose from the dead and he ascended to the Father. He answered that unanswerable question. And Paul reminded the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." In other words, he would die no more. And that's something we can look forward to. And then the explanation we find in verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Think about it. Think about God's plan. Even before man was created, God had this plan. Do you know that God's first son, his created son, was the one that ushered death upon all humanity? And his begotten son was the one who supplied the means whereby we can overcome death? I suspect that's why we read 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. The words written there telling us that we have the victory through Christ. None of us have experienced the sting of death. We don't know what it is. But we need not fear death. We have victory over death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death, sin. Death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. To the church at Thessalonica, Paul wrote of the order of that final day, the resurrection of the dead at the final trump, and those alive will be called up to meet him in the air and to be forever with the Lord. What a wonderful thing to think about, to realize and understand that while we are in this life, we can be triumphant in Christ. Of course, that ultimate victory is in Jesus Christ, and outside of Christ, there is no victory. In Christ, we have victory in life and over death, in everything that we face, because Christ has provided the means so that we might have a great life despite the trials and tribulations. But when we have to face death, we also have the assurance that we will overcome through Christ, who gives us the glory. We know how this comes to be. We know that for one to be in Christ, they must obey the gospel. And for one to obey the gospel, that means they must follow the gospel plan of salvation. And that gospel plan of salvation is not difficult. For many years, man has counted it off on the fingers of a single hand. The plan, being very simple, needs to be repeated often. We've actually even made up bookmarks so people can carry them with them, be reminded of them, pass them off to other people so that all will know and all need to know. For one to become a child of God and be triumphant in Christ, they must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must also believe, as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One must also repent, as Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us. It's amazing to me the many things that we can read in the word of God that are clearly commandments. It's just like in the old law where he said, thou shalt do such and such, or thou shalt not do such and such. These were commandments. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we see in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but notice this, but now commandeth. It's not optional. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent when one has heard, when one has believed, and when one has confessed. Then they can be baptized. To confess means to confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Baptism is also a commandment, as Acts chapter 10 and verse 48 directs us. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name or by the authority of the Lord. Having done these things, a person becomes a child of God. And then we really have to begin working. We have to remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Looking out upon the audience this evening, I see that there are none here who have not done these things. All have obeyed the gospel, heard the gospel, believed it, repented of their sins, confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and been baptized into Christ. But only you can examine yourself and look and see if indeed you have remained triumphant in Christ. Because as a child of God, if you've allowed yourself to go back into the world, you're no longer triumphant. You're no longer victorious. You've gone over to that side which is lost. But God has a remedy for that as well. You can regain that triumphant victory in Christ tonight. Because Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, which applies to the erring Christian only, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. And if you're subject to the invitation, If you need to come and repent publicly, having brought shame and reproach upon the church, please do so. But if there is sin in your life and it is not a public sin, please address it right there where you stand. Repent and ask God for forgiveness. Let us stand and let us sing.